Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you of our mission statement as a church. Our mission as a church is to glorify God by making disciples who enjoy, live, and proclaim the gospel. And over a three-year period, actually, so this is a long-term plan for us, over a three-year period, we are giving special attention to our mission statement as a church by focusing on specific elements of our mission statement in six-month increments. And so this year, we are focusing, and there you see it on the screen, we are focusing, first of all, we focused on the theme of the glory of God. Currently, we're focusing on the theme of the gospel. And then next year, we'll focus on the theme of enjoying the gospel, or making disciples and enjoying the gospel. And then the final year, proclaiming the gospel. And so as we're in this time period where we're focusing on the theme of the gospel, we are walking through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Of course, we took a couple weeks, we took a break, as we've had other men preaching the last two Sundays, but this Sunday we're going to jump back into our study in Galatians, and we're going to start this morning in Galatians chapter 3, picking up where we left off, Galatians chapter 3. And I was going to try to preach verses 1 through 9 this morning, but in my studies this week, I decided to just focus on verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pick up verses 6 through 9 next week, Lord willing. So Galatians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading for us in verse 1. Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Amen. This is God's word. Well, in this letter, as many of you know, Paul is writing to a group of churches that is located in Galatia. This is a group of churches that Paul has planted himself, and he is greatly concerned because they are in danger of forsaking the gospel of God's free grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we've seen already in this letter that Paul writes to the Galatians that in chapters 1 and 2, Paul spends a good bit of time defending what we refer to as his apostolic authority, the authority that he possesses as an apostle that Jesus has given to him so that he can authoritatively proclaim the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And having established that authority in chapters 1 and 2, now Paul actually moves in chapter 3 to actually defending the gospel itself. And what we'll see is that he defends the truthfulness of the gospel both from Christian experience and from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we are probably more accustomed to seeing Paul defend the truthfulness of the gospel from the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures in particular. And we'll see that next week as we look at the example of Abraham. But in our text this morning, what we'll see is in the first five verses of chapter 3, Paul is defending the gospel from the basis of Christian experience. In other words, he's going to challenge, in these verses, he's going to challenge the Galatians to reflect back on their experience as Christians, their Christian conversion, their growth as disciples in Jesus. And he is convinced that their Christian experience will serve as further evidence that they have been justified, that they have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and not by works of the law. So, this is what I want us to see in this text this morning, that Paul presses the Galatians, in these verses here, he presses the Galatians with six questions, reminding them of the truth that the goodness of God's salvation comes to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He presses them with six questions, reminding them of the truth that the goodness of God's salvation comes to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to walk through each one of these questions. The first question is this. It's a question of sanity, a question of sanity. Look there in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And what we could say here is this first question that the Apostle Paul asks the Galatians is a question of Christian sanity. Who has bewitched you? In other words, Paul is asking the Galatians, how could you be so foolish? Has someone cast a spell on you? How could you allow yourself to be influenced by their voodoo, by their insanity? One translator, J.P. Phillips, he actually provides a paraphrase of the New Testament, so it's not an exact translation, but it's a paraphrase. And the way that he translates this first verse in Galatians chapter 3 is, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic. And you do get this sense that when Paul is writing Galatians here, it's like he's pulling his hair out. He's beside himself. And why is Paul so frustrated? Why does Paul begin with, we might say, such a stern question here that he asks the Galatians? Well, it flows out of the argument that Paul has just immediately made in chapter 2. So what precedes chapter 3, verse 1? Look there in chapter 2, verse 21. Paul writes these words. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying here? If you accept that Jesus is more than a man, that he is in fact the God-man, that he came to die for our sins, and he offers us salvation through his death on the cross, then it is utter foolishness. It is folly to seek to justify yourself before God by your good works and your good deeds. If we can save ourselves, he argues in chapter 2, verse 21, by our good works and by our good deeds, then there was no purpose in the death of Jesus. Then he died in vain. Then it was pointless. Now, this is a compelling argument. I've seen its effect and its work in my own life and in the life of others. If God, in fact, sent his eternal Son into the world, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a brutal, gruesome, torturous death on a cross in our place, suffering the penalty for our sins, and then he was raised from the dead to defeat the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death, and then he offers us free salvation through his death and his resurrection, then how can we add to that? How can we add to the perfect work of redemption completed by the eternal Son of God? Paul says that's utter foolishness. That's folly. And what Paul is saying here is really what he's presenting to us here is a compelling, it's a persuasive argument. Paul is saying, don't be an idiot. You can't add anything to the perfect work of God's redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. Rather than trying to add to it, rather than trying to save yourself, simply receive it. Trust in it. Rest in it. But don't be so arrogant or foolish to think that you can improve upon it. It is perfect. God has completed it through the redemption of his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. The second question is this. So the first question is a question of sanity. The second question is this, a question of influence. Look there in verse 1, we read these words. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now this is kind of a second look at the first question. And it's a question of influence. Notice here that Paul is concerned with who is influencing them. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, there were specific individuals amongst the churches in Galatia that were proclaiming a false gospel. And these false teachers may have been bold, they may have been persuasive, they may have spoken with authority, but that doesn't mean what they were saying was right. And Paul wants them to identify who these false teachers are so that they may avoid their false doctrine. You know, it is helpful for us as Christians to identify specific influences in our lives that have been harmful or destructive. And specifically as it relates to maybe certain distortions that we are tempted to have as it relates to the gospel and to the way that God relates to us through His Son Jesus. Some we know overtly undermine the gospel. They do it explicitly, out in the open. So perhaps some of you grew up in churches that taught you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Or you cannot be a Christian unless you've spoken in tongues. Or you must go to confession or be a member of a specific church in order to be a Christian. And we need to identify that false teaching. We need to know where it's coming from so that we might reject it, so that we might resist it. Others undermine the gospel more subtly. Some of you perhaps grew up in environments where those who were in authority over you were excessively critical. Perhaps they communicated to you, whether explicitly or implicitly, that you were never good at anything, that you were a failure, that you were a disappointment. They shamed you and belittled you. And so even today, you struggle with relating to God in a way that you can accept and live in and experience His love and His approval. And so it's beneficial for us, in one sense, to identify where those negative, distorted ideas of the gospel and how God relates to us in Christ, where that's coming from, so that we can resist that. But then notice Paul provides something else here as well for us. How do we break that spell? How do we break that influence? If we ourselves have been bewitched in our understanding of the gospel, if we've been bewitched in terms of our understanding of how God relates to us in Christ, how do we break that spell in our lives? Well, Paul not only asks the question, but he provides the answer. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Here it is. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. You see, how could you be bewitched? Here's the answer. Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified before you. How could you be bewitched by this false gospel? When Paul says that Christ was publicly betrayed before them as crucified, of course we know that these Galatian Christians were not present when Jesus was physically crucified on the cross. What he's referring to here is that they had a sense of Jesus' death by the proclamation of the gospel when Paul was among them, right? He preached to them the gospel. He preached to them Christ crucified. Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified before them through the faithful preaching and teaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as Paul proclaimed Christ, it wasn't that he focused necessarily on all the gory details of Jesus' suffering and death. In fact, if we go back to the gospel accounts which record the historical events of Jesus' death on the cross, or we survey Paul's letters in the New Testament, we see that the gospel writers, nor Paul, do they focus on the gory details of Jesus' physical suffering and death. Rather, they focus upon all the glorious implications of Jesus Christ crucified in our place for the forgiveness of sins. As they hold up Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they focus upon the glorious implications of the forgiveness of sins and the reception of God's Spirit and the approval of God and the hope of eternal life. And that's our desire in Christian preaching. That's our desire in teaching the Scriptures in the church. That's our desire when we speak to our kids about the gospel. Is that the death of Jesus Christ would not, in the minds of our hearers, would not just be an historical event that happened back then, but through the proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there would be a sense among our hearers that the death of Jesus is not just an historical event back then, but it's an historical event that has redemptive implications for all times and has redemptive implications for me right now in this place at this time today. and we would believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not to be deceived by false gospels, then we need, Paul is saying here, to be influenced continually in an ongoing way by the truth and reality of the gospel above all things. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to be constantly growing in our understanding and our knowledge of the gospel. That's why it's so important for us as Christians to unite ourselves with a gospel community, immerse ourselves in a Christian church where the gospel is preached, so that we will not be deceived by false gospels, so that we will not be led astray by false teaching, but so that the gospel will sink deep down into our hearts and that we will know at the very core of our beings that the goodness of God's salvation comes to us freely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So, a question of sanity, a question of influence. Third, a question of conversion, a question of conversion. Look there in verse 2. I'll begin in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You know, many in our culture today desire to be spiritual. In other words, they desire in some way to tap into the spiritual world, to experience spirituality at some level. But notice the claim that the Apostle Paul is making here in these verses. This is a staggering claim. Paul is assuming that the Galatians have received the Spirit of God. And understand that in the Christian faith, the Spirit of God is not just a ray or a slither of God's greater glory. It's not just a part or a fraction of who God is. The Spirit of God is God Himself. And Paul is saying here, you, to the Galatian church, you have received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. This is a remarkable claim. It's unique, actually, to Christianity, a claim that's distinct and far beyond anything that any other world religion claims. The closest might be panentheism. Panentheism teaches that God is in all things, so God is in this lectern, and He's in the carpet, and He's in the walls, and He's in this building, He's in the grass outside, He's in all things, He's in the clothes that I'm wearing. Christianity does not teach that God is in all things. Christianity teaches that God created all things and that He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But at the same time, He is transcendent. He is distinct from His creation. So He created all that we see, but He is also distinct from His creation. And yet, the Bible teaches us that He is chosen to dwell uniquely, specifically, in only one being, namely His children, whom He created in His own image and whom He has redeemed by His Son. And so if you are in Christ, the living God dwells in you. This is not true of any other being or object in the universe. And the Bible teaches us as well that this is one of the things that marks a Christian, that the reception of the Spirit marks that one has become a Christian, that they belong to Christ, that all Christians are indwelt by, receive the Holy Spirit. So in another place, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And of course, this is one of the secrets in the Christian life of experiencing God's power and victory over sin, of experiencing God's power in ministry, is to realize what we already have, what we already possess. Do you realize what you already have, what you already possess? The Spirit of God dwells in you through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's point here. He's pressing the Galatians to say, how did you receive the Spirit? Notice the question there. How did you receive it? By works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, by keeping it perfectly, by obeying the Ten Commandments? Or did you receive the Spirit when you heard the good news of God's free grace and mercy in Jesus Christ and you believed? How did you become a Christian? How did you receive the Spirit? See, those two questions are the same for the Apostle Paul. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, actually spends several pages at this point. It's very interesting, going back to the book of Acts, and makes the point that one of the major themes in the book of Acts is that the reception of the Spirit comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's apparent if you survey the book of Acts. We don't have time to do it this morning, but you just think about Peter preaching at Pentecost, and thousands of individuals come to faith in Jesus Christ, and what happens? They receive the Spirit. You see it with Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who was a God-fearer, and Peter goes to him and he preaches the gospel, and what happens? He receives the Holy Spirit. You see it with the believers in Ephesus when Paul preaches the gospel to them, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive the Spirit. Over and over and over again in the book of Acts, it's by believing, it's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that individuals are converted and they receive the Spirit of God. And so Paul is pressing the Galatians here. He's saying, were you clean? Were you righteous? Were you moral before you received the Spirit? Were you keeping the law and doing so faithfully and diligently so that you reached a point of religious observance and spiritual death that finally you achieved the privilege of receiving the Spirit of God? No. In fact, remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Galatian churches. They're not Jews, they're Gentiles. Paul could write to the Galatian churches and he could say, you didn't grow up Jewish. You didn't know the law of God. You weren't keeping the law of Moses. You weren't circumcised. You didn't know the Jewish calendar or observe the religious festivals. You weren't kosher. You were eating bacon and hot dogs and sausage and barbecue and you loved it. You had no knowledge of God. And a preacher showed up. And he proclaimed Jesus Christ and him crucified. And even though you had known darkness all your life, you believed, and the Spirit of God changed you and transformed you. Don't forget that. You receive the Spirit by hearing through faith. Before these false teachers ever came to town and said, you're a deficient Christian, you need to keep the law, you need to do all these things if you want to be a Christian, you heard the gospel, you believed in him, God saved you by grace, and he gave you his Spirit. Because the goodness of God's salvation comes to us by grace through faith in Jesus. The fourth question is this. A question of Christian growth. So a question of sanity, a question of influence, a question of conversion, a question of Christian growth. Look there in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So now Paul, he's already dealt with their conversion, right? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law or by hearing through faith? Now he moves forward, after having addressed their conversion, to the process of their Christian growth. It's a question of how they've grown, how they've made progress in their Christian life. I mentioned Martin Luther before. He's a great Protestant reformer in the history of the Christian church. At one point he declared, quote, the doctrine of justification, that is being made right before God, being justified before God. He says, the doctrine of justification is this, that we are pronounced righteous and are saved solely by faith in Christ and without works. End of quote. Well, when Duke George of Saxony heard Martin Luther proclaim this, he complained, quote, that is a great doctrine to die by, but a lousy one to live with. That is a great doctrine to die by, but a lousy one to live with. What was Duke George of Saxony saying? Well, if you were on your deathbed and you know that you're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ, well, that's a wonderful doctrine to believe on your deathbed. It brings you great comfort. But that's a horrible doctrine to live by, because if you're saved by grace through faith, then you can just live however you want to. And so that would be a miserable life for people to actually live. But that's a distortion of the gospel, right? And many, some Christians actually have this misconception of the Christian faith. Many Christians wrongly assume that we are justified, that is, we're made right with God, we're accepted before God by grace through faith in Jesus. It kind of gets us in. It's our ticket to heaven. But that sanctification, which is the process of being changed, the process of being transformed, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, well, that happens by works of the law. That happens by willpower, by our doing. We have to grit our teeth and press forward. But the Bible teaches us that justification and sanctification both are come to us, and we experience it by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we are justified and made right before God by grace through faith in Jesus, and we are sanctified, we are changed more and more to the image of God and to the image of Christ as we look to Christ in faith and receive God's grace. And the two go hand in hand. If one is justified and made right before God and they receive the Spirit of God, they will necessarily be sanctified and become more like Christ as they look to Him in faith and continue to receive the Spirit of God and God's grace. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says here about this matter. Notice the question there in verse 3. He says, having begun by the Spirit, now notice this, are you now being perfected? Are you making progress by the flesh? Now that's interesting, because oftentimes the Apostle Paul will use this word flesh and he contrasts it with the Spirit. He says, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit, or don't give yourself to the deeds of the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. He'll talk that way. And oftentimes when we think about the flesh, we think about lust and greed and gluttony and maybe gross immorality. And in one sense, that's right. Those are deeds of the flesh. But notice here how Paul uses flesh. Here Paul says there's a way of pursuing holiness. There's a way of pursuing morality. There's a way to pursue being a good person that is fleshly. You see that? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? So there's a way to pursue morality and righteousness that is fleshly. It's when we're trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God and in His grace. And this is what the Judaizers, this is what the false teachers in Galatia were promoting. It's like the Judaizers had a scorecard for the Galatian churches. And you could imagine on that scorecard, it's like, if you believe in Jesus, you get 50 points. If you observe the food laws, you get 10 points. If you keep the Sabbath, you get 20 points. If you observe the religious Jewish holidays, you get 10 points. And if you do all those things, then you're a 100% full Christian. But if you're not circumcised, you're only 90% a Christian. Or if you're circumcised, but you keep the Sabbath, but you don't keep the Sabbath, you're only an 80% Christian. Paul says that's living in the flesh. You know, sometimes you might have the experience where you share the gospel with someone and you tell them about Christ's death and resurrection, that Christ died for our sins and He was raised so that we could have eternal life, and you speak to them about the gospel and they're nodding their head and they agree and they say, yeah, I believe that, I agree with that. And then you speak to them a little bit later, maybe it's later on in that conversation or a week later, and you ask them, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. And you say, well, how do you know? And they say, well, I go to church, and I try to be a good person. I always try to tell the truth. What's happened? Intellectually, they have acknowledged Jesus died for sinners, but in reality, they are attempting to be perfected by the flesh. And that's Paul's concern for the Galatians, that they are attempting to be perfected by the flesh. That yes, at one point they said, we believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners and he was raised for our life. But now they are gravitating towards a false gospel and trusting in what they can do to save themselves rather than in God's power to save them through Christ. But Paul wants the church in Galatia to know that it's by the gospel that we are both saved and changed and made right before God, and it's by the power of the gospel that then we progress in our Christian life and we become more and more like Christ. Let me just give you an example. Imagine someone sins against you. How are you going to forgive that person? Well, the law says you must forgive. You must forgive. You must forgive. It's a sin not to forgive. You better forgive. The gospel says, although you are unworthy and an undeserving sinner, and you were unclean and immoral, Jesus, in his great mercy and grace, has forgiven a debt that you could have never paid, an immeasurable debt. He canceled it fully by his death on the cross. And when you begin to experience that grace and receive that forgiveness, and you locate your story in the larger story of the gospel and God's redemption in your life, then you are empowered and set free to forgive others. If I have been forgiven so much, how could I not forgive another? The law tells you what you must do. The gospel empowers you to do it and transforms you and changes you by God's grace. Because all of God's goodness in salvation comes to us by grace through faith in Jesus. A question of sanity, a question of influence, a question of conversion, a question of Christian growth. Fifth, a question of persecution. Look there in verse 4. Paul writes, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So it seems here that like so many of the early Christians, the Galatians' faith in Christ led to persecution. He says there, did you suffer so many things in vain? And we assume here that he's referring to some type of persecution that they experienced as a result of believing the gospel. And so we understand from what Paul is teaching here in this letter that the gospel is free, that God's grace is free through faith in Jesus Christ, but it is not without consequence. It often results in persecution. And this is still true today. You know, if a group of people assemble and all they are teaching is morality, do your best. You can be a good person. God will be happy with you. Then you will enjoy, there's a good chance, you will enjoy a wide audience. But if you begin to speak of the fallen nature of man, if you begin to speak of the inability of sinners to save themselves, and you proclaim a crucified, risen Savior as our only hope of salvation, there's a good chance you will be mocked, belittled, and dismissed. It is the offense of the gospel that brings persecution. But in the Apostle Paul's mind, all the suffering in the world is not to be compared with the riches of the goodness of God's grace that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. The riches of conversion and the gift of God's Spirit and sanctification, being changed into the image of Christ and the hope of eternal life. And those who are truly changed by God's grace, when they are persecuted for the gospel, will count the riches of God's free grace and mercy more valuable than all the comforts and privileges this world can offer. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, did you suffer? Did you suffer so much in vain? You believed, you trusted in this gospel, in the free grace of God's mercy. As a result, you experienced persecution. Was all that in vain? Sixth and final question is this, a question of spiritual power, a question of spiritual power. Look there in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So what we've seen here is that Paul, in these five verses, he's been arguing all along from the standpoint of Christian experience. And it's apparent that the Galatians were familiar with the presence and the power of God's Spirit in their lives. Because believing the truth about God that is revealed in the Bible, that is revealed to us in the gospel, leads to a real experience of God in our lives. And what the Apostle Paul is demonstrating here is that that experience serves as an apologetic, a defense for our faith. So that this is not the only defense for the Christian faith. This is not the only apologetic for the Christian faith. But it is an apologetic, a defense for the Christian faith. When someone can say, before I encountered the gospel, before I trusted in the Lord Jesus, my life was a complete mess. I was a complete mess. But I trusted in the Lord Jesus, and he's changed me. He's transformed me so that believing in the Lord Jesus was not without consequence. But ever since that time, I've been changed. I've been transformed. My life has been turned upside down. And I can bear witness to it. I can bear testimony to his work in my life, in the life of my church. That is a defense for our belief, our faith in Christ. You see, some emphasize experience to the exclusion of doctrine and truth. They're always looking for a new high, right? So, I spoke in tongues last Sunday. I want to be slain in the Spirit this Sunday, right? They're always seeking some greater experience. But some emphasize doctrine and truth to the exclusion of experience. They know the Scriptures, but they are at loss to talk about the work of God in their own lives. God is more an idea rather than a living reality. What Paul demonstrates for us here, though, is that to know God through his word should result in a genuine, authentic Christian experience empowered by the Spirit of God. And don't we long for that? Don't we want that in our own lives, in our homes, in our church? Paul could point to that in the Galatians and say, that's a reason why you should still hold on to the gospel. In our homes, it's our responsibility to teach our children the Scriptures and to teach them Christian doctrine. But we should also pray that our children would know more than just doctrine, but that they would know what it's like to grow up in a home where God is real. God is present. Where Jesus is not just an idea, but mom and dad, although they are not perfect, they're marked by a certain humility and brokenness so that when they're wrong, they confess their sins. And they reconcile to one another and to us, the kids. Where in the home, mom and dad are happy because they believe and trust in the gospel. And so there's times where we sing. Where when we're in trouble, we pray. And we cry out to God. And we can point to times in our lives together as a family where we've experienced the answer to prayers. And we've seen God work and move and maybe even can give testimony to miracles. Wouldn't it be great if our children grew up in a home and they said, someone else resided in our home. We were not alone. God was real and he was alive among us. I confess that we have not experienced that in our own home in the fullness that I desire for us to experience it, but I want it. I hope you do. In our church, don't we want that in our church? Where we teach the truth and we know God from the scriptures and we know him rightly, but it's not just an intellectual knowledge. There's evidence that God is among us. That God dwells among us by his Spirit. And praise God for all the evidences in our church of God's work among us. Even in the last several months, we could point to things like Christian conversions, people coming to faith in Christ for the first time, Christian growth, people maturing in their knowledge of God and their love for him, folks being set free from the power of sin and addiction, marriages being restored, gospel preachers and missionaries being sent out from this place, and we should pray for all the more. The Galatians had experienced among them, it seems, an authentic work of God's Spirit. And now this is the question that Paul is pressing them with. This is the question that he wants to know. Why did God show up among you? Why did God transform you and change you? Why did God provide you for you? Why did he strengthen you when you were so weak? Why did he empower you in ministry? Why did he sustain you in your pain? Why did he heal people in your midst? Why did you experience miraculous works among you? Was it because you're holy and you're righteous and you're good and you had it all together? Or was it because you trusted in his free grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And do you see, it's so critical we get this right, because when God shows up and does those things, and when he does work among us, it's critical that we get it right so that he gets all the glory. So that if people are converted, and lives are changed, and people are growing in Christ, and marriages are being restored, and people are being sent out to proclaim the gospel, we don't point to ourselves. But we say it's all of grace, all of mercy, free mercy, because of what Christ did for us. Because all the goodness of God's salvation, both justification, sanctification, empowerment for ministry, all of it comes to us by grace through faith in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, let me encourage you to do so today. This message, some people might think, why is Paul being so harsh here? Why, like, isn't it just, couldn't he just be polite? I mean, yeah, there's some differences. Why didn't he just smile and endure it? Why didn't he just overlook it? Do you see what the Apostle Paul is trying to preserve? Do you see how unique and how precious it is? Do you see how this is so distinct from every other world religion? It's all free, granted by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel today is that if you don't know him, all the riches of the gospel that Paul speaks about in these verses, the gift of the Holy Spirit, a changed and transformed life, empowerment for ministry, all of it is offered to you freely. What must you do? Abandon the hope you have in your own goodness and righteousness. Stop believing the lie that you can make yourself right before God. Trust in the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection on your behalf, and he will save you. And all the blessings of God's free salvation in Christ will be yours. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel.
We thank you, Lord, for the presence and work of your Spirit in our lives and among our church. And Lord, we do not say that with any pride, but in humility, recognizing, Lord, that any good that you have done in us or through us is freely a gift of your grace. And we thank you. Lord, we pray that your work in our lives and your work in our church would be a testimony to the reality of the gospel. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful to this gospel, to preserve it and proclaim it faithfully as the Apostle Paul does here. And then, Lord, we pray that as we do so, we would know its power in our lives, in our families, in our church. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us now, even as we turn to take the bread and the cup together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. May we be reminded afresh of the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus, on our behalf, and may we rejoice, and may we be strengthened in the gospel. And it's through